welcome to the Faith-Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. If you're an entrepreneur driven by your faith or want to be driven by your faith, then you're in the right place. The best way to stay connected is to sign up for our monthly newsletter at faithdrivenentrepreneur.org. This podcast doesn't exist without you, our community. One of the things that the community has asked us for is helping connecting them with like-minded faith-driven investors. We're in the process of launching Marketplace, a new platform to present your venture and connect with like-minded investors that are serious about honoring God as you are. Everything from philanthropic to market rate deals, from here in the U.S. to emerging markets. Check it out at faithdriveninvestor.org/marketplace. While you're there, please send us any thoughts you have about how this podcast might better serve you or any questions you might have about being a faith-driven entrepreneur. Welcome back to the Faith-Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. We've got a special edition today because for those of you who also listen to the Faith-Driven Athlete Podcast, which we do every couple of weeks, not as frequently as we do Faith-Driven Entrepreneur and Faith-Driven Investor, we had a Faith-Driven Athlete Podcast on an aspect of athletics, a sport that I love, lacrosse. And we interviewed and are interviewing a guy by the name of Frank Kelly. Frank is the founder of FCA Lacrosse. And in that first interview that I want to really encourage you to go back and listen to, he talked about the creator's game. He talked about why lacrosse is a unique sport, what it is that's special about that sport for him and his family. He goes through what I think is one of the better sports stories of all time. And yes, I would say that's up there with Greg LeMond winning the Tour de France in the last minute, or the miracle on ice, or, you know, fill in your favorite sports story. But there's a special story about the underdogs of FCA lacrosse going on the nation's biggest stage of club lacrosse and performing remarkably well. So if you are somebody that you know that loves the sport of lacrosse, I want you to listen to that. And yet this part of the interview is not so much about lacrosse, maybe only to the extent that athletics bonds together a family, where you get the very best of a team working together in business, in a multi-generational family business, and maybe some level of sibling rivalry. I shouldn't presume or prescribe where this conversation goes, but if Frank doesn't bring it up, I most surely will ask questions about what it's like to do business with your dad and your brothers and your nieces and nephews and all of that. But I do really want to get into this very special story of Kelly Way, and the story of a business that grew up in humble circumstances and has continued to grow and prosper. And this is an area that we haven't really looked at a lot in the podcast, which is this multi-family generational entrepreneurial experience. And so this is just a great opportunity to do that. So Frank, thank you very much for being with us. Welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Henry. Great to be here.
So let's get started and let's go ahead. And while we talked about a lot of your background last time through athletics, and you chronologically brought us through your athletic career, let's do the same this time too, but more for a business audience. Let's talk about, yes, you know, where you came to faith, that's part of it, and that involved athletics, but then just kind of talk us through the beginning part of you getting involved in the family business, and really actually even before that, how Kelly Way got started.
Sure. Well, maybe I'll start with that. My parents started what's known today as Kelly Benefits, but under that umbrella are multiple companies. The company they founded, Francis X. Kelly Associates, is incorporated today as Kelly and Associates Insurance Group. They started in a bedroom in a home we grew up in, a middle-class home in suburbs of Baltimore County, Maryland. And, you know, my dad had been in the insurance business a little bit. He actually was born in Brooklyn, grew up in Philly, but ended up moving to Baltimore in like 68 with a sales job selling engineering equipment. In the early 70s, got in the insurance business and worked for an insurance company, then ended up with an agency, then left the industry for a year, and then got into the business. And he had been at this agency, was working with an association of liquor stores and bars and taverns, trying to help him put together a health insurance plan, an association health plan. And it never came together while he was at that agency. He left. And while he was gone, the year he had left the industry, that small association kind of stayed after him. And, hey, Kells, can you help us put together this plan where we can get benefits at affordable rates for our members? And he ended up contacting someone at Blue Cross, and they put together an association health plan. Blue Cross said, as long as you have over 100 lives in one big group, you know, we're willing to work with you and we'll bill you for the one big group, but you're going to have to set up, you know, handle all the little groups and set them up and bill and collect premium from them. So my dad negotiated a benefit rate, which is better than any of these little groups could get on their own. And he went out and got 50 little 2 and 3 life liquor stores, bars, and taverns. And ironically, 6 years earlier, he'd stopped drinking. And here, you know, was sober, going to bars, And he was also new in his faith. His faith had become personal and real just a year or two earlier before founding this company with my mom. But he went to these liquor stores, bars, and taverns and got 50 of them, two and three lives. My mom helped set up all the groups and handled all the enrollments. And she billed. The first bills went out handwritten on carbon paper, if anybody remembers what that is. But, you know, it's where copies go through multiple pieces of paper. And we got an unloaded rate from Blue Cross Blue Shield. They didn't pay a commission, but they could add an administrative marketing fee. And they did a small little fee. And they billed and collected and kept their fee and passed the premium through to Blue Cross, who sent one big bill to my parents. And that's how Kelly was born. You know, it was interesting. They had five kids under the age of 14. They got on their hands and knees at the end of their bed. And again, they'd had this spiritual awakening. They'd come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and been born again of the Holy Spirit. And they were about 2 years into that faith journey. They got on their hands and knees at the end of the bed and said, "Lord, you know, please help us. We dedicate the business to you. You know, our goal isn't to be rich or do anything great. We just want to provide for our family and serve our community." You know, my dad knew that by getting into the insurance, or he felt the residential's real estate business, he could dig his roots deep into a community. He chose insurance over real estate, and the rest is kind of history. You know, the business was in a bedroom, then went to the basement. They wood paneled half our basement of this little home we grew up in, and they were down there for about a year. And then they moved into an attic of a very small Victorian road on a local throughway called York Road here. And we're now in our seventh headquarters. You know, 100+ thousand square foot facility, about 450 employees in the benefits and payroll space. And how I got in the business, you know, it's interesting. I was watching what was going on. I'm the oldest of four boys and I have a foster sister. And, you know, as I mentioned in my podcast earlier, played football and lacrosse at a local high school, Calvert Hall, and ended up going to Cornell University, played football, 2 years football, 4 years lacrosse, and had a spiritual awakening there and committed my life to Christ my sophomore year, began to really grow as a junior and senior, and was really inspired to explore missions vocationally. So I actually, after my senior year, I was involved in Athletes in Action in a ministry called Crew and had a heart to share the Lord. You know, and I'd read a book about a guy named C.T. Studd. Someone gave me called C.T. Studd, Cricketer and Pioneer. And he was this incredible student athlete who came from a wealthy family in England, who was a member of what was called the Cambridge Seven. And it was seven men at Cambridge in the late 1800s who all had this conversion, who all ended up going to the mission fields. And many of them appealed for them. Oh, you know, stay here in your community where you can be a witness. People know you. And C.T. Studd went to Africa and China. And he was kind of crazy, but he inspired me to really go for it in reference to, hey, am I really all in? You know, if I'm all in, I'm willing to do whatever the Lord would call. And my biggest fear was missions, but you know, here I am, I'm in Japan and had an interesting summer. But before I left, my dad said, "Frank, you know, before you go off to save the world, I'd love for you to spend 1 year in this business. I know it's small, but I feel like God's blessed it. And it's all about relationships. And, you know, you can have flexibility to do ministry or whatever, you maybe coach or be involved in lacrosse." So I'm in Japan with AIA and Crew and applied to go on staff full-time with Athletes in Action, you know, because in my mind, it's like, well, you know, if you're going to really live for the Lord, you know, you're going to go into full-time, quote-unquote, ministry, not realizing that all of life is ministry. Business is ministry. You know, it's ministry is a mindset. It's a heart set. It's not what you do. It's why you do what you do, wherever you are. And so, but I applied to go on staff. But this one day, towards the end of this summer mission, I was in a little time of prayer and reflection. And God spoke to me, not audibly, I couldn't hear it like a voice, but clearly through a scripture. And I was on this beach area on a Sunday. We'd go to church at these Japanese churches, less than 1% Christian in Japan, you know, but it was in all Japanese. I didn't know what they were saying, but I understood the melody of the song, none of the words. But I was reading in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8, this verse just jumped out at me. And it was Jesus's words. It's the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven. You know, he said, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts of the earth." And as a sophomore, I committed my life to Christ. As a junior, one of the things I really learned about was the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, and what it means to be filled. And I grew up in a faith tradition, I think similar to yours, Henry, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I knew a little about the Father and Son. I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit, like nothing. To me, it was like some foreign cosmic force. Yet the Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit does all these incredible things. And the Holy Spirit's the key to supernatural living, really. And I'd learned that my junior year. So here I am now in Japan in Acts 1:8. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. And I had experienced the power of the Spirit I had a passion to be a witness, and I was being a witness, and I loved it. And it said in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria to the remotest parts of the earth. And for whatever reason, you know, I guess I'm relatively speaking in the remotest parts of the earth. To the people who live in Japan, it's not remote, but for me, I'm in Japan, less than 1% Christian. The word that jumped was Jerusalem. And it just like right away, you need to go home, start at home first, start in your Jerusalem, go back to Baltimore. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. Okay. And then I was sitting there, and next a word came over me very clearly. And again, it was not audible, but it was clear impression. And the word was business. And I'm like, business? I guess I'm supposed to waste 1 year of my life doing something as eternally insignificant as business in this little family business. So I guess I'm supposed to go back to Baltimore and be in the business for a year. My dad asked for a year. Okay. Oh my gosh. Okay. So then I'm still sitting there. And the next word was school. But my mind went immediately to Calvert Hall, my high school. I'm like, why would I go back to Calvert High School? That makes no sense. Then another word comes, and the word was lacrosse. And I'm like, that makes no sense. I'm done lacrosse. My career's over. There was no pro lacrosse. I didn't really know about club lacrosse. It was great while it lasted. I was a little burned out at that point, having played Division I and grinded through and all that. And then the word my friends, and I knew my friends thought I'd gone off the religious deep end, but I had a heart to share what I was experiencing in my relationship with the Lord with them. And the fifth thing had to do with helping my parents and their friends learn how to share their faith. I knew they had made this new commitment, but I didn't think they had been trained. So I had a heart for training. Well, long and short of it, I come back from Japan. I go to my dad and say, hey, dad, you know, I'll do a year in the business. And he's like, great, this will be great. And it was my mom and my dad. There were three women working in the business who were my friend's moms, Billy's mom, Steve's mom. And the last thing I really wanted to do was work with Billy's mom and Steve's mom. They were nice. And even my own mom, you know, but I'm like, oh, I'm going to work with my mom. But I did it. And, you know, joined the business. And I was about 3 months in and I was like ready to fire myself. You know, my attitude wasn't great. I had this mindset that I wasn't, you know, I'd read my Bible and listen to things about God, but for some reason I wasn't doing anything really eternally significant there. But God spoke to me through a scripture one day that I'd known from my playing days at Cornell, but it's in Colossians. The Apostle Paul wrote, you know, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if for the Lord. And I was really challenged to begin to apply myself. Like, hey, if I'm here, I might as well apply myself. So I really began to apply myself in my work and what I was doing. And God blessed me with some success. So that's how I got in the business. And that's a long ramble, but obviously I've been there 35 years now, and I can tell you how and why I continued to stay. But let me let you ask another question or take it in another direction if you'd like.
Well, no, I want to get more of that. And 35 years is a long time. I do want to jump into the brothers thing. You know, lacrosse is a sport that's fastest game on 2 feet. It's also known for being probably the only sport where you can legally take a 6-foot stick and stick it in somebody's gut. And you got a brother that's very, very, very good at doing that. Most of the Kelly family, I think of as offensive players, but you got one brother, a younger brother, who made a living on taking the ball away from other people and inflicting some amount of pain as he did that. So what's the dynamic like growing up with four boys? And your father, you get a business, you're the first to join it, starting to show some success, and you're trying to make room for your brothers. What does that look like? I mean, I know how it ends up. I know how you guys compensate each other. I want you to get into that. But I want you to talk through this dynamic of competitive environment, all Division I athletes, and some amount of sibling rivalry. But maybe I shouldn't imagine that it was a sibling rivalry. Tell us about that.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh. There's a lot of ways I can go. But, you know, my brother John is a year younger than me. He played lacrosse at Washington College, played in 3 national championships. My brother David played at the University of North Carolina, won a national championship as a freshman. My youngest brother, Brian, who was a defenseman, very good All-American defenseman, played at University of North Carolina and went undefeated and won a national championship as a senior. So God blessed my brothers and us with some levels of success in the sport. And as I mentioned in my podcast, how we got to the game, you know, we were all football, baseball players who ended up playing lacrosse at some point or another. And, you know, the game kind of stuck. And none of us really had a vision to come into the family business. You know, as the oldest, again, I was doing my thing, graduate Cornell, end up in Japan. The Holy Spirit leads me back to Baltimore. At the end of that first year, God was at work. I'd gone to the high school and ended up starting a Bible study, Athletes in Action, that we turned to Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And that was the beginning of a movement in Maryland that I didn't know was going to happen. I mean, we're now in 300 schools. So when God said school, he meant so much bigger than I imagined. I just went to my little school and started a Bible study. And then, you know, lacrosse, because I'm in the business, my dad said there's flexibility in a family business. And you know, Frank, you don't have to punch a clock, you know. So when I started doing the FCA ministry at Calvert Hall, my former high school coach reached out and said, hey, Frank, my assistant coach can't coach this year. Do you want to coach with me? I go to my dad, can I coach? And he's like, sure, you can coach. You're in a family business. You have flexibility. So next thing you know, I'm coaching at Calvert Hall. Next thing you know, half the lacrosse team's coming to the FCA Bible study that I'm leading because they think they might get more playing time. And all of a sudden, they're coming to know the Lord and grow in the Lord. And that's how the whole FCA lacrosse ministry got started from that Bible study at Calvert Hall. And now we're in, you know, dozens of staff around the country, and we're, you know, hundreds of teams and dozens of teams. And it's really cool. So when God said lacrosse, and then because I'm working in the business, this new pro lacrosse league started, the new indoor league, pro indoor started my first year in the business. So that spring I get drafted, picked, whatever. Next thing you know, I'm playing pro indoor. You know, I never forget my wife who dated me through college. She'd come to these games. There'd be 500, maybe 1,000 people. The first game she came to, we played at the Philadelphia Spectrum. It was sold out, 17,000.
Wow.
At an indoor game. I got paid $75 for that game, by the way. It might have been less, actually. But anyway, so next thing you know, I'm playing pro lacrosse. I'm coaching lacrosse. I'm leading a ministry in the school, and I'm working in the business. And so this concept of living an integrated life. So for me, from day one, it's been integrated. And then, you know, my brother John joined out of college. And there wasn't a plan. My dad didn't have a plan. He just had a heart to see his sons come in. And I don't think any of us dreamed of it. It was a little thing. I mean, it was in the basement. It was in the attic. It was in this little building, you know. And then 2 years later, David graduated and he came in. And then Brian graduated and he came in and he wanted to be a coach. So I was coaching varsity lacrosse for 10 years at Calvert Hall as assistant varsity coach. And then Brian came in, coached like 4 or 5 years JV. And then he's been the head coach at Calvert Hall for the last 25 years. But again, our family business has given him the flexibility. So this business from day one, it's the goal has never been the business. And, you know, we always say we'd never want to sacrifice our family or our relationships on the altar of a business. But God's chosen to bless our business. So, hey, look, a lot of people say, hey, how can you have 5 family members in a business? And this is crazy. So 6 months after I started, by the way, my mom retired and she ran all the operations. For 10 years, she dotted the I's, crossed the T's, made sure everything worked. And I was a little worried, but, you know, we had all these other people there. And I'm just thinking, as long as we bring in more business than we lose, we'll be fine. But that doesn't always work, as you know. There's such a thing as cash flow and accounts receivables and payables. And we ended up having an accounting error. We had a family friend who was our accountant, and we outgrew him. And there was a big error that, like, 3 or 4 years after my mom left, led to a very, very painful time. We'd gotten up to 30 employees then. We had to go all the way back down to like 20. But since that time, since 1991, you know, I've been responsible. I'm probably a little more like my mom. I'm an I dot or T crosser, very thorough, kind of see the big picture, but we know how to make sure we do the little things right or try to. So since 91, I've been kind of responsible for the overall day-to-day operations and, you know, kind of over sales and ops. And then my brothers all took on different roles in the business, you know, based on their gifting. It evolved. So my brother John ended up taking over our direct sales division and has done a great job. And my brother David ended up in the property and casualty business. He's kind of been the jack of all trades. He's very good at kind of everything type. And, you know, he helped run the small middle market direct sales. Now he runs our payroll company. And then my brother Brian, we started to partner with brokers. God opened the door for us to wholesale through brokers, total God thing. Very unusual retail and wholesale in the insurance or benefits business, but we are the largest in our area in both. God's blessing. But Brian kind of helped build the broker sales division. So they were running divisions and I was kind of helping, you know, so we were all using our gifts to help grow. And we've all been in at least 30 years together. We meet every Tuesday, just about every Tuesday. And we try to cram 3 meetings into one, 3-hour meeting, 3 1-hour meetings, basically an hour of the boys just busting up and talking about life and family and who scored touchdowns and goals and who got in trouble and what's going on. You know, and then we spend an hour with our CFO. Then we spend about an hour with other key strategic operational leaders within our company. And so people know, like, Henry, if you were coming to town, I'd say, hey, can you come on a Tuesday if you wanted to get all the Kelly boys? So that's how it's worked for us. You know, some people will say, man, Frank, you know, what's it like been working with your dad and your brothers, you know? And I tell most people 9 out of 10 days, it's great. I just won't tell you about the 10th day, you know, yeah. And it's interesting. We've been in the middle of some things like a lot of businesses and I've had some stresses even the last 24 hours, but it all worked out. It's all good. And for the most part, we've been very fortunate. You know, each of my brothers, we all kind of had conversion experiences in college. You know, we all had the pieces to the puzzle. I think one of my brothers walked forward at a Billy Graham crusade in 8th grade or something, but none of us were like walking with God through high school or anything like that. We all kind of had intellectual knowledge of who God was and Jesus. None of us knew anything really about the Holy Spirit or a relationship that's daily and exciting and abundant and powerful and challenging. But we all had college conversion experiences. God used different things, injuries, challenges, coaches, things. And so we generally come from the same worldview of desiring to honor and glorify God, which has been key to us working together.
So I like, that's a great quote, 9 out of 10. And I'm not going to tell you about the 10th. And yet you get a podcast host is asking you to unpack the 10th day a little bit without any type of sordid details or anything like that. But I think that with working with your brothers for 30 years, you undoubtedly have come up with a framework to be able to address conflict in a way that is productive enough that allows for you guys to work 30 years. I mean, that's a really special thing. By the way, just fast forward, you know, we talk about the humble beginnings in a basement, and I remember your place on York Road, and I've also been in your most recent office, which is something that's a beautiful thing. What's the size of the business now? How many employees you got? It's become a big thing.
We had to let about 30 people go in June with COVID and some other things, but we have about 470 people in 5 different businesses, all in the insurance, benefits, and payroll space. It's a big business. It's multiple businesses. So like, you know, you talk a little bit about Next Gen. Between me and my brothers, we have 21 kids. You know, so 5 years ago, we began to work with a family business consultant, and I kind of encouraged that. I brought some people I knew to the table. Back in December 14, we had a big meeting with my mom and dad and my brothers and our CFO and our attorney, and brought in some executives from Ron Blue and Company, a guy named Russ Crossham, a guy named Scott Calhoun, and they had done some consulting and worked for a company called Chick-fil-A, big privately owned family business, and some other great companies. And, you know, I knew that, again, 5-6 years ago, the kids were growing. And, you know, we wanted to get best practices to be good stewards. To me and for us, I think it's all about stewardship, realizing that the business is God's. It's not ours. He's blessed it with us. We're trying to be good stewards of it. And he's allowed us many blessings of flexibility, but he's also given us responsibility. And one of the things he's wanted us to be responsible with is how to steward the business's future. So I believe in advisors. We work with wise advisors, and it's very important in a family business to do that, because I have ideas and I think I'm usually right. Okay. And my brothers have ideas and they think they're usually right. And we all are maybe usually right, but it's very hard to facilitate a conversation and participate in that conversation. It's hard to stay objective as much as we want to or believe we are. So we use advisors, you know, outstanding legal counsel. We got a great CFO. We bring in other financial advisors. I have a strategic planning advisor who works with our planning. And we have a spiritual leadership coach we've worked with for over 10 years who comes in one Tuesday a month for a half a day.
What does that look like? Spiritual leadership coach. I don't know that many of our listeners have one of those.
Yeah. And that's the word I'm using. It's interesting. It was part of an organization called Teaching the Word Ministries. They've now kind of spun off, and it was very focused on pastors and faith-based leaders, of Christian leaders in Christian quote-unquote ministry. So pastors, you know, where does a pastor go with his problems? You know, where does a pastor go when his marriage is struggling? Where does a pastor go when he's having relational issues with family members? Where does a pastor go when he's battling a sin issue? You know, you don't stand at the pulpit and announce it. And some of them live in secret. And a lot of CEOs do the same thing. People will say CEOs are the loneliest people in the world, right? Because they got to put on a show. They're in control. They're always right. They're never wrong. They're, you know, and so we didn't want to play that game. And again, there was a group doing some advising for the church we attended. It was like an independent non-denominational church, and they needed accountability and some leadership coaching. So they were working with them. And my brother John knew one of the key leaders, and I got connected to one of the key leaders, and we interviewed him, and we said, hey, you know, what you're doing for the church, you mind doing for us, you know, because we want to be accountable not only for our financial resources, but our time and talent and our spiritual gifts. So it's been painful. It's been hard. I'm telling you, we've been working with them over 10 years. And I'd say for the first 7 years, man, that Tuesday, and that was back some of those Tuesdays, we were doing a whole full day Tuesday. It was just painful dealing with the deeper issues of your own life, you know, the sin issues, the issues we're blind to. You know, it's like we have a mission to honor and glorify God, and it goes on. You know, Kelly's an organization committed to the pursuit of excellence in an effort to bring honor and glory to God by bing, bing, bing. And
up front, by the way. I've been in your office.
Yeah,
you don't hide
it is
that.
Up front. Yeah. Right. And that's not to show off, and that's not to impress. That's to remind me and my brothers and our family of what we're about when we walk through the doors. Hey, this isn't about you. It's about the Lord. It's about his kingdom. Yeah. It's about the great commandment. It's about the great commission. That's the way my life is. I'm looking at everything through the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God completely. Love others compassionately. Love yourself correctly. And then the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Be a witness. Go and share the good news in a relevant way. So for me, that's my passion. That's my gifting. So my brothers have a heart, but not the same heart for evangelism. My brother John has prophetic giftings. My brother David has administrative giftings. My brother Brian has coaching, teaching giftings. And, you know, so we try to maximize each other's gifts. But, you know, this consultant, like, none of my brothers are cheating on their wives. Nobody's stealing. Nobody's gambling. Nobody's drinking. But, you know, the way you treat each other reflects God's witness, you know? Like, as brothers, people might be able to relate. You know, family member, we can argue, man. We can go at it hard. And a half an hour later, go to lunch and be totally fine. But the people around us who watched us go at it, they're freaking out, you know? And yeah. But we grew up on the fields together. I mean, we played on teams together. We have one funny story. Me and my brother, John, we were on the same little league football team. He was the fullback. I was the tailback. And I'm a year older. And so we had this one play. It was a pitch, like a 28 pitch, and pitches to me. And I'm supposed to read him. If he kicks the end out, I'm supposed to cut it up. And if he hooks the end, I'm supposed to get outside. And, you know, we got our signals crossed. And I thought he was kicking him out. And he ended up hooking him. And I cut it up. And the guy just drilled me. So I get up, you know, he gets up, yeah, follow your block. And I'm like, man, you got to make a block. So the next thing you know, we're fighting, okay? And this is back when you played on dirt. There were no turf fields. You remember those days, Henry. Yeah. My knees have scars. We played on turf, dirt. We played on the dirt rock field. And it was a dry day. There was dirt flying everywhere. And the ref comes in blowing the whistle, throws the flag. And he didn't know what to do because it was me and my brother John on the ground rolling around fighting with each other, you know? And he's mad I didn't follow his block. And I'm mad he missed his block. And you're an idiot. You know, well, you should have cut up. And, you know, but, you know, that edge, we did grow up with a competitive edge, which I think's helped us in business. But we have to check it at times at the door. And we have to, you know, soften the edges of the giftings God's given us. So, you know, we try to keep short accounts. You know, we have these things called our action statements. And, you know, we all wrote them out. I kind of drove the process and was probably on the front end of writing most of them out, but I bring them up all the time. And I think the way we do it is different. I think I try to really live them out, but it says we admit when we have mistakes, we apologize when we're wrong. We hold each other accountable. That's three of ours. We encourage one another. We value and respect people, you know, so we've got these action statements that we're trying to live out and ultimately a desire to bring honor and glory to God.
Outstanding. Hey, I'm going to introduce you. I want to introduce you to my co-host, William Norville. William didn't join us at the Faith Driven Athlete section, our first segment of this interview, but William and I invest together and we try to minister to and encourage entrepreneurs together. And William's been fascinated with multi-generational businesses for a long time. And I just really covet his questions and his perspectives too. William, bring it.
Yeah, Frank, good to meet you.
Hey, William.
I've always been fascinated. You know, you said you had 21 children between you and your brothers, which is a lot. And I'm interested in kind of dual perspectives. One, how you would think about and your brothers would think about giving the business over potentially to the next generation and how you see that, maybe some advice you could give people that are sitting in that situation. And then the flip as well, maybe some advice you've given to your own children about thinking about whether they should come into the family business or, you know, blaze their own path. You know, I come from a world where in the old days anyway, you know, I wanted to be my dad when I grew up and he didn't have a business that I could jump into at that point, but I probably would have. I think those days are moving a little bit. And as someone with such a great seat to take a look at that, I'm just interested in how you think about that two-sided spectrum.
Yeah, it's a great question. You know, by the way, my parents are both alive. My dad's 81. My mom's turning 80 this next week. God bless her. I got to remember to call mom. Love my mom and dad. And again, my mom worked in the business 10 years. My dad is chairman. You know, so I've been responsible kind of day to day since 90, became president of our one company, our main company in 94. We did some title realignment, became CEO in 2007. And my dad took on the title chairman. You know, I think there's different types of entrepreneurial leaders or founders, those that are control freaks and are all over you and those that are not. And my dad's not. He's looked at the business as a gift from God. I know the business is bigger than he ever thought it would be. And he knows and humbly acknowledges that we wouldn't be where we were if me and my brothers didn't come in. And I know the business wouldn't be where it was if we didn't all come in, if only one or two or three, you know. So it's been a total team. It's been a God thing. And Henry, I want to close with a story, not now, but when the time's right, about my dad and his father and how it ties into lacrosse in the UNC National Championship in 2016. And I'll tell you what, it kind of ties into this. This will be part of the story, and then I'll close with a different part. But, you know, when he was growing up, I mentioned he stopped drinking at the age of 31 in 1971. And his father had been an alcoholic. His grandfather died an alcoholic, on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. And, you know, alcoholism ran through the Kelly family. And my dad swore he would never do that, drink or whatever. But, you know, if it's in there, you got to be really careful. But his dad got sober in his mid-40s and came to my dad when he was a junior in college and said, Frank, you know, he was in the packaging business and he started his own. He became a broker and said, Frank, I'd love for you to, you know, when you graduate college, maybe you can come in and help me build this business. And my dad was very excited. That planted the seed in his heart and mind. He admired his dad and loved his dad, even though he had some issues, but had stopped drinking, was doing well. But his dad always acknowledged God and loved God the best he understood. So planted the seed of the priority of God in his life and the idea of a family business. And my dad's junior year, my dad's dad died. He had an operation on a Memorial Day weekend, and he ended up dying of an infection over the weekend. Some of the doctors weren't there. So my dad, you know, had a desire. I don't think he ever imagined. He says he's constantly pinching himself that all four of his sons would come in. It was never talked about at the kitchen table ever. There was never any pressure. There was never any talk. Like, we didn't even know what they were doing in the basement. You know, we were just totally consumed with sports in our own little world. But I know how he approached me. I don't even know how he approached my brothers, but he's like, hey, Frank, you know, we'd love you to spend 1 year before you go off to save the world. And I'm like, all right, Dad, let me think about it. I don't think so. And then I came in. So then, you know, we've got these incredible wives and now we have 21 children. And we're starting to explore, what do we do? Like, me and my brothers, none of us, quote unquote, worked outside the business, right? And, you know, there's family business advisors say, you must work outside the business. So now what do we do with the next gen? Well, they're coming into a very different business. They're coming into a big business, more complex, you know, challenging in a lot of ways. And with the counsel we got was generally to encourage the next gen to work at least 3 years, 2 to 3 outside the business. And it's interesting. My nephew, David Jr., you know, we'd gotten that advice. We hadn't really implemented it, but he kind of came right in out of Rutgers. And the first year or two was a little bumpy. And he's been with us 5 years and bring some great gifts and passion to the table. And he's dying for some more of his cousins. And, you know, my two oldest sons both graduated UNC. My son, Frankie, got a master's of accounting after getting an undergrad history business. And then 2 years with Ernst & Young, 3 years as an outsourced financial consultant. I'm like, dude, when are you coming? I'm getting tired here. Now he just took a position full-time with Chick-fil-A and in a privately owned family business. But I think someday he wants to come in sooner than later. And then our son, Steven, you know, he's working for a big benefits firm in Atlanta called One Digital and their merger and acquisition team. He's in 3 years. He said, Dad, give me a couple more years. He's playing pro lacrosse in the Premier Lacrosse League. And my nephew, Johnny, graduated Ohio State, was a captain there, lacrosse team. He's with Principal in DC. And, you know, give me another year, Uncle Frank and Uncle John or Dad, I'm coming, you know. And so we have a couple that say they're coming and they're getting some great experience, you know, but we didn't want to just pass a business. We wanted to pass values. And you know, one of the decisions we've had to make is, do we sell it or do we keep it and build it? You know, and as you guys know, you're private equity investors, you're angel investors. You know, there's a lot of private equity money out there and we've had unbelievable offers. We're not even entertaining offers and we get offers and get called all the time to sell. And we're just like, Lord, what do you want us to do? You know, it's your business. And the sense we've had collectively is we're to continue building a legacy business. So if we're going to build a legacy, we need some of the next gen to come in. And you know, we started working with this family business consultant in 2015. They've met with a certain level of Gen 3s. We call them Generation 3s that are 16 and older. I think when it started, it was 18 and older, but now it's 16 and older. And now it's like, I think 15 of the 21 Gen 3s meet twice a year in a little Gen 3 family business council. There's a leader from each family. You know, each of my brother's families represents in a 2-year term, and they kind of meet quarterly or monthly to map out the agenda for the Gen 3 meeting. That we do they do a summer meeting. It's a 2-day getaway and it's mostly relationship building, but there's always business. It's always family. It's always faith. And it's always business at some level. The summer meeting is a little heavier on family and mainly heavy on family than faith and business. The winter meeting is a little heavier on business because, you know, there's probably at least 2/3 that have no interest at all in coming in the business, but we don't want them to feel like less than because they don't want to come in. So, you know, we're all working through and even figuring it out as we go, but we're just trying to be intentional. And I think that's an important word in a family business is intentionality and communication. And it's interesting, you know, we let this one guy come in and, you know, he's like, I'm going to give you an offer you absolutely can't refuse, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, well, we're not selling. Just give me a minute. I'm not selling. I'm like, yeah, what the heck? Maybe we'll learn. And he offered us like an unbelievable number. I said, listen, man, you know, you could offer me $1 billion cash, which is a lot more than we would ever get. A lot more. And I might say no. You might offer me $100 and I might say yes, because it's not my business. It's the Lord. So if the Lord said, sell it for $100, I hope we'd be obedient and sell it for $100. If he said, don't sell it for $1 billion, I hope we'd be, because we know this, he does not need our money. And I love giving and I believe in tithing, but I don't think God needs our money. So that's my opinion. Like, you know, if I gave away $1 million or $100 million or $1 billion, does it really matter to God? I mean, he knows our heart. You know, he's happy with the widow's mite. You know, he's more pleased with the woman who put a dollar in than maybe some rich guy or somebody who's done well who put in $1 million, you know? So it's industry. You know, we talk a lot about giving. We want to be good stewards. And part of it's being a good steward of the family generation. So I don't know if I answered the question completely or well, but that's some of what we've been doing with the Gen 3s. And probably in the next couple of years, some of them are coming in. And I think you asked about gifting or stock. You know, we have 5 companies and we've transitioned stock. We've tried to be wise stewards in our estate planning. And for us, estate planning is more than just financial tax planning, but with our tax planning. And we think we've done a good job in the transition from my dad and mom to me and my brothers. It's not perfect, but it's good. And then we are now discerning, hey, how do we handle it with the next gen? If they come into the business, if they don't come into the business, you know, who gets stock, who gets voting stock, who gets the preferred stock, who gets no stock, you know, or does everybody get stock? And then, you know, is there a dividend paid? Is there an ambassador? You know, everybody's an ambassador. Does everybody get a fee? We're at the very front edges of putting meat on that bone. And we're trying to be, again, wise stewards.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's amazing. No, it does answer. I mean, one of the things I hear to call out, and I think you have before, is you've taken God's advice to get wise counsel very seriously. Yes. I hear you keep mentioning advisory councils, and the two words that come out as you talk, I hear intentionality. And a big piece of that is getting wise counsel outside of, you know, your own bubble there. And that's amazing. I think that's something that entrepreneurs can learn everywhere. You know, we try to stress that all the time of, you know, if you don't have a group of entrepreneurs around you that can challenge your thinking, that can give you advice you don't know, that can give you thoughts and reasons that you're never going to think of, you know, it's definitely a fool's errand.
Yeah.
So thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing those thoughts. And I'm on edge. I'm waiting to hear your story. So
yeah,
I'm waiting to hear the story you want to close with. So I'm ready to go in.
Well, I want to mention one thing before then. As I reflect on hearing your story and just, you know, it's part of the Baltimore and the lacrosse and all that stuff coming in. There's a Kastner coming in. Actually, I'm looking at the patent for the milk can up on my wall from the E.A. Kastner back in the 1880s. And a bunch of boys, there are 5 boys, and they all were in the family business. This is back in the 20s and 30s. And then one of them had a son, which was my grandfather. And then my grandfather had 10 children.
Wow.
And he went to my dad and said, listen, my dad had gone to Hopkins and had gotten a good degree. He said, listen, I got to tell you, as much as I'd love for you to be in the family business, you know, you're the oldest at 10. I got to figure out a way to get the other 9 involved, you know, so that they have a vocation. And wouldn't you know it, none of the 10 went in. And just 4 years ago, the family business went out of the family. You know, I had a cousin that was running it, and now no longer after 120 years. But you know, what really impresses me about your story and having a visit with you on your campus is that there is a legacy there that goes beyond just a family business and a multi-generational business, is that you guys are all very much on mission. There are not very many businesses that have 450, 470, as many 500 employees that are that bold about their faith in kind of the reception center. Everybody understands what is the mission of Kelly. And if you're going to have that many employees, they're not all going to be believers.
No,
you got a legacy. And my sense is that you and your brothers really live into that, and that that's really attractive. And I think you're going to find that it's going to be attractive for the next generation that wants to be about something bigger than just benefits. To be clear, benefits, helping employers to love on their employees is a big deal. It's very missional, more missional than making stainless steel dairy equipment, although God can be honored in that too. But there's something else that's really compelling. And I think that that may have been one of the things that drew you and your brothers in. And I think it'll be something that draws in Gen 3 too. And I hope and pray that you guys will continue to live up to that legacy and lean into mission. I want to close, one's going to close this out and just ask you, you know, something that you're hearing from God's word recently that you might leave with our audience. But before we do that, bring us back and bring some of that athletics back into the conversation. Bring us back to the national championship game in Philadelphia and tell us that story.
So as I mentioned, you know, my dad, who started our business, was born in Brooklyn, grew up in Philly. His dad had moved from Brooklyn to Philly. There had been this history of alcoholism. My dad's dad had gotten sober in his mid-40s and approached my dad about maybe coming into business when my dad graduated from college. And then his dad died. He had a surgery, led to an infection. The infection killed him. It was on Memorial Day weekend. So my dad's dad had planted the seed of the importance of a relation, you know, of putting the Lord first. He didn't use the word relationship, but put the Lord first in your life. And then he kind of planted the seed of a family business, even though my dad never worked with his dad. So you fast forward, you know, all these years later, and it's 2016. And I'm the oldest, and my son, Stephen Kelly, is on the University of North Carolina lacrosse team. He's a starting center midfielder, a very good player. He's a junior. My brother David's son, Patrick Kelly, who's now a doctor, by the way, he was a player of the year attackman in Maryland, but they kept putting him at midi down there, which was a little frustrating. I love midi, but you know, he had a very good career, but he had a great senior year. So he's a captain, senior midi. And my nephew, Timmy, my brother David's other son, was a freshman. So we had an interesting year, but we ended up getting to the national championship. So we're at the Final Four. And so my oldest son had gone to North Carolina too, Frankie. And so we'd been at Carolina at that point 6 years. And the teams, you know, Joe Bresci, the head coach, was a loyal high school grad like you, Henry, and great coach, good man, you know, had these incredible recruiting classes. He either had the 1, 2, or 3 recruiting class every year. Carolina was always picked in the top four. You know, they're going to finish in the Final Four, and we never could get to the Final Four. Like, we just would fall apart in the playoff games. And there was pressure mounting on Joe and everybody. And my dad, after like 4 years of it, once my son, Steven went, now Frankie's a senior, Steven's a sophomore, and my nephew Patrick's there. He's like, Joe, you got 3 Kellys. And you know what? You're going to get there. He goes, I need you to make me a promise. When you get to the Final Four and the national championship, you're going to put Big Frank on the sideline. Now we're telling him, Dad, don't talk to the coach. Please don't ever talk to the coach. Just say hi. But he would go up and talk to him. And, you know, I really think you should have played Patrick more. You know, you should put him in, you know, in the third quarter. I can't believe you took Frankie out, you know, like, oh my, you know, so he's the old grandfather, and talking to the Division I coach, who was very gracious with him. But he would always say, hey, Big Joe, when you get to the Final Four national championship, you got to put me on the sideline. And you go, okay, but, you know, it's like a joke. Okay, BF. And we're kind of like, Dad, just, you know. So finally, this is now like the 5th year of my dad. Joe finally said, all right, Big Frank. I'm not going to say if. I'm going to say when we get to the national championship or Final Four, I'll try to get you on the sideline. So sure enough, 2016 comes. He has 3 grandsons on the team. And my nephew, Johnny, was playing at Ohio State, having a great season too. And my nephew, David, played at Rutgers, but whatever. So we get to the Final Four. So you don't know if you're going to get there until you win. So you got to win. So we win this quarterfinal game. And now we're in the semis. We're going to be in the Final Four. First time in 25 years, Carolina's going to be in the Final Four. And it's like 3 days before the game, and the Final Four is on a Saturday of Memorial Day weekend, always Memorial Day. And this year it's going to be in Philly, where my dad grew up, at the Link. So for the Final Four game, it's like 3 days before, he gets a call from Coach Joe Bresci. Hey, Big Frank, it's Joe Bresci. Hey, Joe. Hey, Coach, how you doing? Congratulations. Hey, I know you kept bugging me and asking me about being on the sideline. You're not going to believe it, but I got a sideline pass for you for the Final Four. And he goes, Joe, you're the man. You did it. You know, we're going. I'll be there. He goes, but Big Frank, you cannot say anything to any players. I can only have 3 coaches or 2 coaches. You know, you're not a coach. You're just a friend of UNC, and you're getting a special pass to be on the sideline. Okay, Joe. And then when my son found out, my nephew's like, Papa, please don't talk to us at all. My dad's a talker. You'll not talk to us during the game. Please do not say anything to the coaches. Don't talk at all. Okay, I won't say a word. So in the Final Four, in the semifinal, we're playing Loyola, and we jump out, and we're on fire, and we, I think, had a 10-goal lead. But in the fourth quarter, next thing you know, it's 4 goals. They've scored like 4 straight. It's 13-9. It feels like we're going to lose, you know. And there's a timeout, and the offense goes with the offensive coach, and the defense goes with the defensive coach, and the goalie's pacing. And he had let in like 6 straight goals, and my dad couldn't help himself. And he knew the goalie balked him, and he went, balk. And he used some words he wouldn't even normally use, because I think they curse a lot on the sidelines. And, you better save that next one, balk him. Yes, sir, Mr. Kelly. What are you doing here? So Balcom goes in and makes a save. We end up winning. You know, so we win the Final Four. We're thrilled. It's exciting. So the national championship's always on Monday of Memorial Day. So it's Sunday. And, you know, we went to our little beach place near Philly, and we're resting, and the kids are doing. My dad calls me Sunday afternoon. Frank, you're not going to believe it. Joe Bresci called me. He got me a ticket. I'm on the sideline for the national championship. He wants me on the sideline, but he told me I can't even talk to the goalie. I can't say anything. So now he's on the sideline for the national championship, which is incredible. And it is also incredible because Carolina hadn't been to the Final Four in 25 years. The last time they were there, my brother Brian was in the national championship. So they always honor the 25th anniversary team. He was the 1991 undefeated national champs. So he's going to be there at halftime on the field. So my dad's on the sideline, and here's the game. And, you know, he had three grandsons start in the national championship. Basically, Steven started at center mid, Patrick first midfield, Timmy second, or vice versa, all playing. And it was crazy. It's late in the game. We're down two with about 3 or 4 minutes to go. And my dad was kind of praying, you know, and I don't think we realized all that was going on, but here we are in Philly and he's praying. And he's just like, Lord, it doesn't look good, but can you please help Patrick? He's a senior, go out well. Please help Patrick finish well. And he said, literally the next play, Patrick's got the ball. He's running down and he throws a pass to an attackman who's open and it sails over his head by like 8 feet, just, you know, just slipped out of his stick. And my dad said, he's like, Lord, are you kidding? You know, I asked for something positive. But Patrick sprinted, man, turned, didn't, no thumb, no hands up, no whining, boom, sprinted to the box, pole gets on, goes down. That pole causes a turnover. We get the ball back, comes down. Patrick gets the ball, dodges, feeds some dude, score. So now we're down by one. Bones gets the ball. We win a faceoff. Next thing you know, we get the ball. Patrick gets the ball, bam, with about 30 seconds left, goes the goal, scores, ties it. So now it's a tie game, national championship. Game goes into overtime. It was crazy. With 3 seconds left, there was a bizarre penalty. So Maryland started with the ball, man up, and our goalie made an unbelievable save. We get the ball. We go down. And you'll like this, Henry, because there was a guy on our team from California named Michael Tagliaferri. He played at San Ramon Valley. Phenomenal athlete. And I didn't even realize it. His dad told me he had been benched like the whole third or fourth quarter because he wasn't playing good. But they put him in at the end. He's on man up. And sure enough, he has the winning assist to Chris Cloutier. We score in overtime to win. So the place is going crazy. So there's even highlight film on ESPN of my dad jumping up and down with the coaches, hugging him and with his pot belly. And, you know, it was 45 years to the day his dad died, you know.
You know, it's a great story. And another part of that story is the tragedy of the Bresci family, the head coach. He lost his son.
Yes.
And talked about earlier in that playoff run being at Ohio State and visiting his son's grave and what the emotion behind that. And, you know, I can see it right now. I can see your dad hooting and hollering with Joe Bresci at the end of this thing. And just to see that, understand the story behind both of those guys.
Right.
And the elation they felt. And both guys with an incredible, because I've gotten to know them both a little bit, just the faith behind each of those guys and what that championship run meant to both. Really an amazing story. It's a story, it's documentary worthy.
Yep. I think the Joe Bresci story, losing his son and what happened, that was a big part of this season. And, you know, just one other thing about my dad, and you know, who started our business with my mom. And there's a lot of story there. And we wrote a book about my dad, or, you know, he wrote it. We helped him
with Frankie.
Yep. With Frankie, called Surrender to Win. And it's a great story, a lot about our business and family and faith. And, but, 2 years after my dad started the business, it's a bizarre story, but he ended up running for state senate over a property tax and won. He became a Maryland state senator and he served 3-4 year terms. And his last term, he was rated the number one or two senator and was effective. No one was going to run unopposed. And this abortion issue came up and he ended up taking a very strong stand on a pro-life issue, basically led a filibuster that defeated a bill that would allow abortion on demand through the 9th month, no parental consent. This is 1990. When there was a lot going on. I don't want to get into all of it, but the long and short of it is he got targeted. He was a conservative pro-life Democrat who got targeted by a liberal pro-choice Democrat who filed 30 days before the primary and won only on abortion. That was his passion. Like my dad said, Frank, if you come into business, you can have flexibility. That was his passion. But he knew, and he was challenged by people, hey, just take a back seat. You don't need to lead this thing. But, you know, but he felt that that was for such a time as this. You know, the Lord through Proverbs 31 said to him, you know, speak for those who can't speak for themselves. And he just felt it was such a time as this. So when my dad made that stand, he lost his seat, his Senate seat. He had no grandchildren. So he stood for life and God's blessed him with life.
Yeah.
21 grandchildren and a lot of blessings that have come upon our family and my sons and, you know, his grandsons and daughters, my daughter and nieces. You know, it's because my dad took a stand for life and God's blessed him and our family with life. And so you know, I'm thankful for that.
It's a great story. It's a beautiful one. Mm-hmm. William, close this out.
Yeah. Thanks so much for sharing, Frank. That's just, just amazing. And thank you for sharing your heart and being so transparent with us and sharing some stories that have deeply impacted your family. Just really grateful for you and I'm sure audiences too. And As we do come to a close, one of the things we love to ask, and you mentioned a few already here, is just kind of bridging the gap between our audience and our guest and doing that through God's word. So I'd love to ask you, you know, where God has you in his scripture. Could be this morning, could be the season, could be a story or a verse you've been meditating on, or something you heard this morning on the way into work. Right. But just where does God have you in his word?
Yeah. Well, this is the only question Henry gave me four notice on. So I got to think about it. But look, every year I try to figure out innovative ways to get me in the word is every day, you know, and I think it's so important that we feed the Holy Spirit in us, you know, like we feed our bodies with physical food. We need to feed our spirit with spiritual food. So whether you're listening to it, reading it, whatever. And I know I get two devotionals sent to me daily, one through our church called Worship Fully and one through Daily Hope, Rick Warren. And I love it. You know, I need to get into a season of more Bible study. I'm in a couple small groups. I'm in a CEO group with men studying God's word as it relates to business. But the scripture that just for today popped to my heart that I just love is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. And the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And, you know, so often we wonder, I wonder what God's will is. And this is one of the only scriptures I believe in the Bible that says, this is God's will for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, give thanks in all circumstances. How do you pray without ceasing? That's the first thing my dad taught me after I committed my life to Christ is, hey, Frankie, praise him every spare minute. You can do it under your breath when you're walking, when you're going to practice. And, you know, I like that verse because it reminds me of what is true. And I need to apply it to my life daily like I'm encouraging others to do. So that's the scripture that's on my heart that I wanted to share.
That's a great one.
Amen, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us on today's show. We hope you enjoyed it. We are very grateful for the opportunity to serve you, the larger faith-driven entrepreneur community, and we want to stay connected. The best way for you to do that is to sign up for our monthly newsletter at faithdrivenentrepreneur.org. And while you're there, we want to hear from you. We derive great joy from interacting with many of you, and it's been very rewarding to see people come to the site and listen to the podcast now from more than over 100 countries. But it's even more important to us that you feel like this is your show and that you'll help make it something that best equips you on your entrepreneurial journey, one that you're proud of and one that you're going to share with others. Hey, this podcast wouldn't be possible without the help from many of our friends, executive producer Justin Foreman and program director Johnny Wills. Music is by Carl Kegwell. You can see and hear more of his work at summerdregs.com. Audio and editing by Richard Barley of Cornerstone Church in San Francisco.